As we turn now to the preaching of God's Word, we continue our study in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. And we'll be reading the, or focusing our attention on the last couple of verses in that chapter, verses 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. But let us begin our reading at verse 13 to remind us a little bit about the context of this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Our theme for today, with God's help, is encouragement through prayer. Encouragement through prayer. Life is full of discouragements. We live in a fallen world, riddled by sin and the effects of sin. There are many hardships, many situations in life that dishearten us. Some go through far more than others, but we all have them. Our station in life can be discouraging. Our jobs can be discouraging. Our marriages can be discouraging. Our loneliness at times can be discouraging. How our children turn out as they get older can be discouraging. Our own sin can be very discouraging. It cannot be denied that sin, that a world corrupted by sin, brings a plethora, a Pandora's box, if you will, of discouragements. And who knows what future discouraging situations you and I may yet face in this life. Now, life is not necessarily one great big discouragement, thankfully, as if there was not anything positive. Thankfully, there is encouragement to be found in this life as well. But the only real lasting comfort and encouragement that triumphs over the discouragement brought about by sin comes from God Himself. Outside of God and what He provides for His creatures, there is nothing comforting, there is nothing encouraging in this life at all. He is the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And though He enables many to experience some measure of comfort and encouragement in this life, whether through the support of friends or family or money or success or pleasure or what have you, He reserves that spiritual, supernatural, everlasting consolation only for those who come to Him by way of His Son. This incomprehensible encouragement only comes through faith in Christ. That is the only way it comes. You cannot have it any other way. Now, for the believer, for the one who has come to Christ with a sincere faith, this comfort and encouragement has most certainly come, even if only in small measures. It came when you first, for the first time, cried out with a renewed heart, "Abba, Father." That abundant spiritual consolation flooded your soul. But it must also be admitted that the sense of that comfort, the strength of it, the assurance of it, does ebb and flow throughout the life of the believer. It does not always remain constant. And that can be for many reasons. Sometimes it is due to our own sin, unrepentant sin especially. At other times, God removes the sense of His comfort and encouragement from us in order to try our hearts, in order to test us, in order for us to see what really we have without Him. But perhaps the most common factor in our lack of immediate comfort and encouragement from God is due to our own personal neglect of God Himself, especially our own prayerlessness. There can be no question that a lack of prayer fosters a lack of comfort. Well, the Apostle Paul acknowledges the close connection, the close association that exists between prayer and the comfort and encouragement God brings when he prays for the Thessalonians in our text for today. It is, in essence, when you look at it carefully, thoughtfully, a prayer thoroughly inundated by the theme of encouragement. Just notice that in these two verses. He first reiterates the love of God for them that he previously had mentioned to them in verse 13. And then he goes on to mention the everlasting consolation of God. That word consolation could also be translated as comfort or encouragement. And so you'll hear me using those words somewhat interchangeably throughout the sermon this morning. And then he mentions the good hope by grace. Hope, obviously, is very closely related to encouragement in the Scriptures. And then he goes on to ask that their hearts might be comforted with this everlasting consolation that God has provided for them. It's a prayer of encouragement. It's a prayer about comfort and encouragement. And this prayer fits quite well, doesn't it, with the rest of this letter. Both of the letters to the Thessalonians, really. For we could easily say that a major theme of these entire epistles as a whole is one of comfort and encouragement, unlike any of the other epistles that Paul wrote. He does bring up this here and there, but comfort and encouragement really pervades both of these epistles. You can hardly read a chapter without this theme being brought up in both of these letters. And here in this prayer, he boils down for us. He turns all that instruction and all that theology that he has been giving to them into a prayer. As if to say, if you want to turn these letters into a simple, practical prayer, here it is. Here is my prayer for you. Here is my Spirit-inspired model for you as you pray as well. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us not to too quickly pass over this petition by Paul, which would be very easy for us to do, but rather to see what God would have us to learn by this prayer of encouragement, that we might find comfort and encouragement ourselves as we seek Him in prayer. We will notice three parts to this prayer, three parts. First, we will notice to whom we must pray for encouragement. To whom we must pray for encouragement. Second, we will notice what encouragement we can expect to receive from prayer. what encouragement we can expect to receive from prayer. And third, we will notice how such a prayer for encouragement will be answered. How such a prayer will be answered. First then, to whom we must pray for encouragement. The apostle begins his prayer with these words, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father." Paul addresses his prayer to God the Son and to God the Father. And this is very common in the epistles, we know, to have the apostle refer to both God the Father and God the Son in the greetings, in the benedictions, and within the prayers in the New Testament letters. You see the Father and Son often joined together, especially in Paul. You see them addressed and called upon and referred to together. And there are many reasons for this, and we have brought up some of those reasons before. But I think that in addition, this is in part due to the fact that none of the persons of the Trinity act on their own accord. They never act alone, and they never are alone. They are never isolated from one another. Rather, there is a perfect unity and agreement among them, for they are all three one God, one being, one deity, one in essence. And all three have wrought for us our salvation together. Not one of them could have saved us apart from the others. Not one of them could have saved us apart from the others. Now, the Spirit is not so explicitly addressed in this prayer, as well as in many of the other prayers in the epistles, because it is the Spirit who is the agent inspiring the prayer. He is the one who helped Paul, who inspired Paul to address his prayer to the first two persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Son. But truly, our communion and fellowship is with all three persons, and our prayers to God involve all three. But seeing here that Paul focuses our attention on the fellowship we have with the Father and the Son, let us dwell upon this for a moment, this great privilege we have to address our prayers to the Father and the Son. For it really is a very incredible thing that indeed we have fellowship with them. It is so incredible that the Apostle John, in his first letter, when he said something similar, had to impress upon his readers the wonder of this truth. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, after mentioning the fellowship we have with the Father and the Son and with one another, he says more explicitly again, "And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Not just our fellowship, etc., but truly, John says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And it's important for us to realize the significance of this statement, because here it is made known that we have been brought into the eternal fellowship that has always existed between the Father and the Son from all of eternity. Before the beginning of time, before God ever said, "Let there be light," there was the fellowship of the Father and the Son. In the creation of all things, in the creation of man, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," in Genesis 1, we have the fellowship of the Father and the Son. When God gave the promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, the fellowship of the Father and of the Son was there. And the Son was the promised seed. When God said at the building of the Tower of Babel, "Let us go down and confound their language," there we have the fellowship of the Father and the Son. when God told the Israelites in Exodus 23 that He would send His angel before them to keep them and to bring them to the promised land. There we have the fellowship of the Father and the Son. When God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 49, verse 6, "It is too small a thing that you, that is my son, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to all the ends of the earth." The fellowship of the Father and the Son was there. When Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The fellowship of both the Father and the Son was there. To be sure, that fellowship in that moment was broken as the Father poured out to the full fury of His wrath upon the Son. But while Christ hung on the cross, the fellowship of the Father and the Son were there. And when you bow your knees in prayer to God, the fellowship of the Father and the Son is there. And it is the purpose of them both, and it has been their purpose throughout all of eternity, to bring you comfort and encouragement. Be assured of that when you go to them in prayer. It is not just the Father who encourages you or just the Son, but it is the fellowship that you have with them both. It is always more uplifting when there is more than just one person who is encouraging you. If you do well on something and you have somebody come up to you and tell you that you did such a good job, well, that's encouraging, isn't it? That's comforting. But then what if there are others? Others come up to you and say, "Hey, I heard about this, that you have what you did. You did such a good job." Well, that's even more encouraging, isn't it? Children, I'm sure that you could think of a situation in which you did something well, perhaps in school. Now, if just one of your parents comes up to you and says, "You did such a good job," that's encouraging, isn't it? But then what if the other parent does that also? Well, that's even much better to know that mom and dad both are united, that they are in agreement about this, that they have both said something comforting and encouraging to you, to know that this is what they want to do for you, to be a support to you, to comfort and encourage you when they are able. And in a similar manner, we must know that when we come before God in prayer, when we enter into His presence, it is His purpose and desire to comfort us and to encourage us. The Father and the Son are in agreement in this. And we know the Holy Spirit is as well. In fact, the Spirit is even called in Scripture the Comforter, because He uniquely brings to us the comfort of the Son and of the Father. Jesus spoke of the Spirit bringing the comfort of the Father and the Son to the believer. In John 14:23, He said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him," that is the believer, "and make our home with him." In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we are told that two is better than one, and that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that is in reference to fallible, inconsistent, unstable sinners. Just think of the threefold cord of the triune God, who comes to you in prayer and surrounds you with His love and with His comfort and with His encouragement. Therefore, know that it is God's purpose for you, that is God's purpose for you as He comes to you in prayer. This is the God to whom you come, to a Father who chose you, to a Son who died for you, to a Spirit that indwells you and helps you to pray. Know that the triune God is willing and able to comfort and encourage your heart. This is the desire of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And they bring a consolation that only they can bring, that surpasses any kind of consolation that you could ever experience in this world. Which leads us to consider, secondly, what encouragement we can expect to receive from prayer, to whom we must pray for encouragement, and what encouragement we can expect to receive from prayer. The Thessalonians, as you know, were facing many discouraging situations. They were being severely persecuted. Some of them in their midst had died, quite possibly from persecution. Some were struggling with assurance of their salvation. Some were stuck in sinful patterns of life. Some thought that they may have missed the second coming of Christ. And then the apostle adds to all of that the prediction that there would be a great apostasy widespread in the church, which was starting in their own day, which would eventually be led by a great arch enemy of Christ, a great man of sin who would actually be quite successful in leading many people astray. The Thessalonians were a people that greatly needed to be comforted and encouraged in a variety of ways, and that's why we see that so much throughout these letters. Paul wanted them to experience consolation on a number of fronts. Here, in his prayer, he obviously focuses on the consolation that God Himself brings. But in other portions of his letter, he also mentions the other sources of encouragement. Paul knew the value of a multifaceted approach to encouraging others. For example, we know that Paul sought to comfort and encourage the Thessalonians himself in his letters. He does this quite frequently. But realizing that wasn't enough, he also at one point sent Timothy back to them to encourage them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul mentions that he sent Timothy to them to establish them and encourage them in their faith. But Paul, also knowing that that was not enough, called upon the Thessalonians to comfort one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul writes, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Which is a helpful reminder to us all that we all have a role to play in building one another up in the faith. The comfort and encouragement that ministers of the gospel and that elders may give a congregation is not enough. We all need each other. We need the comfort and encouragement that comes from fellowship with one another. I can't imagine what it would be like to live in complete isolation from everyone else, to be stranded on a desert island, to be locked up in solitary confinement. I have never experienced such things, though I know that some people have. But I can imagine that it would be very, very discouraging. It is not good for man to be alone, and that applies to more than just marriage. It is largely through others that we receive comfort and encouragement, and that is a good thing. That being said, however, we must not lose sight of the fountain of all comfort, the source of all true spiritual encouragement. Without prayers like this that the apostle gives us in his letter, we would truly be lacking in a full-orbed biblical view of comfort and encouragement. For in such prayers we are reminded that in the final analysis, it is God and God alone who truly comforts and encourages our hearts. And He can do so even if we are stranded on an island, even if we are in solitary confinement. No one else can fill that space. No one else can fill that void. As St. Augustine wrote in his Confessions, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." And that comfort and encouragement and consolation comes to us from God primarily through the means of grace. It comes through the Word, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. It comes through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and it comes through prayer. And there is something very unique about the consolation that God Himself brings to us through these means. It's brought out in our text, and that is that it is everlasting. It is eternal consolation. And it is eternal because it is rooted and grounded in the eternal, unchanging love of God for His people. Again, the apostle prays in verse 16 that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, would comfort our hearts. And I think what Paul wants to impress upon us here is the fact that there is a consolation from God that can only come by prayer. That there is a comfort and an encouragement from God that He desires to give His people that is absent from in the believer who neglects to obtain it by prayer. Have you ever walked into your prayer closet disheartened and discouraged, and then walked out of it encouraged, uplifted, and full of hope? Now, granted, it doesn't always happen that way. God does not always choose to bless us in such a fashion. But if you have never experienced a change in your state of well-being, if you have never experienced comfort and encouragement in that sweet hour of prayer, then you don't know what it means to wrestle with God in prayer. You don't know what it means to wait upon God on prayer until you obtain the blessing. For this is often the experience of His people if they will but seek His face. Oh, the comfort that can come from just praying to God, a kind of comfort that cannot come any other way. Are you at all discouraged and disheartened about anything? Go to the Lord in prayer, and He will meet you there. He is ready and willing and able to lift you up. It doesn't always happen immediately, but if we are persistent in prayer, He will often bless us in such a way. But there's more to this prayer of the apostle than just the encouragement that comes to the act of praying itself. And in fact, he actually has something much more particular in view than that, which leads us to consider, thirdly, how such a prayer for encouragement will be answered. To whom we must pray for encouragement, what encouragement we can expect to receive from prayer, and how such a prayer for encouragement will be answered. We have just mentioned that simply prayer alone can often bring up the downcast spirit. But there is even more that God would have for us. There is a comfort and an encouragement that comes through the sanctifying work of the Spirit that goes beyond the prayer closet into our everyday life and that can abide with us. As we know, God does not often answer our prayers in the way that we might want Him to, as soon as we would like Him to, or in the way that we would expect Him to. But in this instance, we are actually told exactly how He will. Again, in verse 17, Paul prays that God would comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That God would comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, at first glance, it can appear that the apostle is praying for two things that are not necessarily related to one another. That God would comfort their hearts, that's one thing, and that He would establish them in every good word and work, and that's the other thing. But we ought not to think that these two are so disconnected from one another, especially given the nature and theme of this prayer. For to become well established in our Christian walk will necessarily bring a greater measure of consolation, and this the apostle knows quite well. So I believe these ideas are joined in the mind of the apostle together. Therefore, it's as if the apostle was praying that God would comfort their hearts by establishing them in every good word and work. The word established in this verse carries with it the idea of solidly planting something. We could think of planting a new tree. I don't know if you children have ever been involved in planting a new tree, where you kind of dig up the ground and you put a new baby tree in and you put the dirt around it. At first, the tree is small, isn't it? And it does not have very deep roots, even though you have done a good job of planting it in the soil. But over time, as the tree grows and weathers the storms of life, it obviously gets bigger. Its trunk becomes stronger and its roots grow deeper. It gradually becomes more and more established. And so it is with the believer. That is actually what this word is getting at. As you grow, as you pray, as you learn to reject the evil and hold fast to that which is good, you become more established in your good words and in your good works for the Lord. Gradually, your prayers become answered. Slowly but surely, over time, you find yourself more and more comforted and encouraged by the consolation that only God can give. And there are so many older saints that will tell you this when you talk to them, that they see God's hand in their life as they look back. And they're more established, they're more comforted, they're more encouraged. That is ultimately how this prayer is answered. Maybe you desire to experience more of that consolation that can only come from God alone, to know more of His comfort and encouragement in your life. Wait upon Him in prayer. Seek His face in prayer, and you will most certainly eventually be well established and thus encouraged through your prayers. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word that You have given to us this morning, this encouragement to pray, to seek Your face. Oh Lord, we pray that You would stir up within our hearts a renewed zeal to come before Your throne, to have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And may that comfort and encouragement, that eternal consolation that You bring, may it flood our hearts, and may we experience it more and more in our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.